Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul begins with this call to engage in this spiritual battle. He uses the word finally. We've had three key words as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, and the first was to sit in the grace of God, to know your position in Christ. I think this is a good time to go back and reread the book of Ephesians, sit in those first three chapters, what God has done for us, that we're seated with Christ long before our walk or our stand. Know your position in Christ, your identity in Christ. And then the second challenge was to walk worthy of your calling. We've been looking at marriage and family and work and sexual integrity and the gifts that God has given to us as we respond to the grace of God, that God empowers us with grace to live out this Christian life. And very logically, then, we come to this call to stand against the schemes of the enemy. The word stand is used four times in just a few verses. And Paul says, do everything to stand in this evil day. Paul felt that his day was evil. Do you feel like our day is evil? It seems that we're getting closer and closer to the second coming of the Lord, and darkness is palatable, but the light is brighter, and God is encouraging us to stand. And in this call that's given to us in verse 10, it's to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Please hear this. We can't fight this spiritual battle in our own strength. This isn't us praying harder, doing better. This is learning to stand in Christ, learning to rely upon his power, learning to rely upon his might. If a soldier is preparing for battle, they know that they're going into battle. There's time, there's preparation that goes into them being strong. You don't send weak people into battle. And in this spiritual battle, before we engage in the battle, we have to be strong. And the strong comes from the Lord and his might. So how do we practically rely upon God's strength? I think a lot of times it comes from meeting with the Lord. It comes from worship. It comes from prayer. It comes from time in his word. It's being relationship with him that God then gives and grants to us his power and his might. The second part of this call is to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you were a soldier and you're headed out to battle, how much of your armor would you want to leave behind? Would you want to leave your helmet? Would you want to leave your bulletproof vest? How about your rifle? I don't think I'm going to need my rifle. Or the boots, you know, who needs boots, right? I think I can do this barefoot. And in this spiritual battle that God's given to us, we want to put on the whole armor of God. This is a little bit of a nuance, but as we look at the armor of God, I don't think the armor of God ever leaves us. I don't think each morning you have to get up and say, well, I've got to put on my helmet, put on my breastplate, put on my shoes, though it's not bad to pray in those things because each one of the aspects of the armor of God represents Christ. His righteousness is always upon us. Salvation is always upon us. The gospel is always upon us, but it's similar to what Paul says when he says, put on Christ. Now, are we already in Christ? Is Christ already on us? Yes, but it's that practical decision, it's that reminder to say, I am in Christ. So the armor, I don't think necessarily leaves us, but it is us making that conscious decision to say, I'm going to use the armor. More than that nuance, it's the importance of using these spiritual weapons that God has provided for us, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles means schemes. Satan is scheming. John 10:10, Jesus gave us his mission statement. I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Also gives us the agenda of Satan, that he comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. We don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices and how he may want to come against us. And we're able to stand in Christ. We're able to stand in this position that the Lord has given to us as we put on the armor of God. The purpose is so we can overcome the schemes of the enemy. So we go from the call then to the battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The battle is spiritual, not physical. A lot of times we think that we're in a physical battle. Like, say for instance, you're in an argument with another person. You think, this is just a battle between me and them. This is a battle between me and my spouse. This is a battle between me and one of my kids. This is a challenge with me and another brother or sister in Christ, or an argument that I'm having with a neighbor. But we fail to realize that there is a spiritual component behind it. Satan wants to divide and conquer. He wants to divide marriages and divide churches, divide mission teams. It's always the same plan. He wants to divide and conquer, and for us to wake up and realize that we have this spiritual battle to be able to engage in. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 10, verse 3, "Do not war against the flesh, but our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Paul says it's not a physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle, and the weapons that God has given to us are mighty in God. Now, I don't think everything is a spiritual battle. You know, you get a flat tire, it's not necessarily that Satan's attacking you. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and tires fail. So it's not that we're going to look for Satan under every rock and behind every tree, but there's probably more spiritual battle than we'd realize. Something I've been noticing recently in TV shows that are coming out, not that I'm watching them, but you'll stream something and there'll be an ad for another show that comes on, is it seems to be very popular right now for this very dark and demonic shows. It seems that unbelievers are almost attracted to this darkness and demonic activity. And that's definitely true, but also remember, Satan's deceptive. He's deceptive. So there's this overt attack of the enemy, but he also comes as the angel of light. He comes in very subtle ways in our lives. As we engage in this spiritual battle, I think of a couple of Old Testament sections of scripture that kind of open up our understanding to what the spiritual realm may look like. Is Elijah the prophet, God would speak to him and tell him where the Syrian army was gonna attack, and he would share that with the commander of Israel. And the Syrians are wondering, why do we keep losing? You know, who's the mole? How's this intel getting out? And they figure out God's speaking to Elisha, so we got to arrest Elisha. So they come into Israel, they surround the city where Elisha's at. It's just Elisha and his servant, and his servant wakes up and they're surrounded, and he's terrified. He wakes up Elisha and he says, "Look," and Elisha says, "Relax, there's more with us than are with them." And the servant's like, "I don't get the math. There's two of us and hundreds of them, like we're sitting ducks." And Elisha prays and says, "You know what? God, would you open his eyes?" And Elisha sees all of the angels that God has in place. And there's way more angels than soldiers. Prays, and these Syrian soldiers are struck with blindness. And I think we have to have our eyes opened. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Christ has already won the victory. And that's because of Christ that we can stand. We're actually called by God to stand. We're called to resist the enemy, to submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. This is different than temptation. When we're tempted with sin, what are we to do? Run, turn and run. But when it comes to the attack of the enemy, where we're sensing, man, the enemy's attacking me, the enemy's attacking my family, he's attacking my church, we're actually to resist. We're to stand our ground because of who Jesus is. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 21, "Jesus far above all principalities and powers." And then in Colossians chapter 2, it says that Jesus has disarmed all principalities and powers. There's so much demonic attack against Jesus in his earthly ministry, and Jesus is not once threatened. He's able to cast out these demons with one word. So as we're in this battle, we have to keep in mind that there is a real enemy, but our God is greater and we're able to stand in the power of his might. So here's the action point. Because we're in this spiritual battle, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. All right, I'm going to use this armor that God has given to me. I'm going to take it up, right? So let's say that you are in a battle. You are a soldier, and you have these weapons that are equipped for warfare, but what if you don't use them, right? So God has granted to us these aspects in the armor, and we want to use them so that we can be able to stand. Are you in a place where you're saying, I don't really know that I'm resisting, I don't really know that I'm having victory when it comes to the attack of the enemy? Then let's look at the armor of God and see how we can use it practically. Comes to our next point, and it is the armor. It's the armor. Put on the whole armor of God, and Paul describes the armor. Stand therefore, the fourth time the word stand is mentioned, having girded your waist with truth. The first aspect of the armor is the belt of truth. What's really fascinating about this is the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison as he's writing it. So he's got a lot of time to spend with Roman soldiers and look at the armor. And he's using an analogy, much the way that Jesus would teach, where Jesus would take things that were in everybody's life. It's the Roman Empire, the Roman soldiers are everywhere. And Paul's saying, as you see this armor, it points to the spiritual truth of the armor of God. So for the Roman soldiers, their belt was very important. Their belt was what their sword would hang on. It's the foundation to their armor. I think of our police officers. Aren't you thankful for our police officers in our community that serve our city? God tells us in Romans 13 that police officers are ministers of God. And as you think of a police officer, their belts are pretty awesome. And there's all kinds of tools that hang from their belt. What if they don't have a good belt? How are they going to be able to take all of those tools? And for us, the foundation of our armor is the truth of Scripture. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You got to know the word. This is the foundation to being able to stand against the enemy. Do you know in this spiritual battle, we actually don't put our focus on Satan? We put our focus on God. Because as you know God and you know the truth of his Scripture, you're going to be able to decipher the counterfeit. The lies of the enemy, I'll go, I think that I'm being tricked. I'm being deceived. So read God's word for yourself. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Ask him to teach you. Take small sections and study it. And maybe reading through the New Testament or reading through one book of the Bible 6 or 7 times. But allow the truth of Scripture to impact your heart and life, because that's the foundation to the armor. And we go on having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldiers, they designed a breastplate to protect all of the vital organs against the attack of the enemy. Today, it's the bulletproof vest. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to put on a bulletproof vest. Very heavy, uncomfortable, but very useful if you are in battle. And we've been given the breastplate of righteousness. Now, whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. We're actually robed in Christ's righteousness. We know from the book of Revelations that one of the attacks of Satan is he's the accuser of the brethren. He always comes against us, going, how could you? You did that for the umpteenth time. Are you really saved? Are you really the child of God? He'll also whisper in our ear about other believers. Look, that believer's let you down, and they're so hypocritical. And we have to hold on to the righteousness of Christ to protect our spiritual heart, to protect our vital organs, and remember what Christ has done for us. We're told there in Revelation, the way that we overcome Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, you've died for me. I'm able to stand against the accusation of the enemy. I'm being tempted to accuse another brother or sister in Christ. Jesus, they have your righteousness. You've paid for their sin just as much as you have paid for my sin. So important to hold on to that breastplate of righteousness. We have to use that in those times when the enemy's coming against us and he is condemning us. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is gospel shoes. We have gospel shoes. The Roman soldiers were actually known for their footwear. They put time and energy into designing these sandals that kind of also looked like a boot. The first Tevas, really. Yeah. And they put studs on the bottom of the sandals for traction, and it was one of the ways that the Roman soldiers were able to be so effective. And Paul's looking at these Roman soldiers with their sandals, and he's going, you know, we've got better shoes than that. We've got gospel shoes. And there's this preparation of the gospel of peace. So this idea is, just as I put my shoes on every day and go out, I'm going to remember the gospel's always with me. I'm in the gospel. But in a sense, I'm putting the gospel on afresh. There's this idea of preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, of being reminded that I'm a sinner, that's saved by grace, that I'm in Christ. So every step I take is in my Nikes today, right? How much more so, every step that I take, it's in the gospel. Do you ever have a step that's outside of the gospel? Thankfully not, because even when we sin, we're still in Christ through his grace. Every step you take, you're closer to going home to be with the Lord. So that should bring peace in your heart and life. Whether it's highs or lows or somewhere in between, we've got the preparation of the gospel of peace on our feet. But also, every step we take is an opportunity to be able to share the gospel. What's the gospel? That Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried 3 days later and rose again. We're ambassadors of Christ. Josh talked about it, that Christ has sent us to go and preach the gospel and to share the gospel with others. I believe that God is working and God is moving and drawing people to himself. Your workplace, your neighborhood, your school, your family, your sports team. It's all opportunities to love people in Jesus' name, to share the gospel with them, share John 3:16, share what Jesus has done in our lives. I think it changes the way that we see our day. Instead of, well, I'm just going to work and trying to get through it, of Lord, how can I be an ambassador of the gospel? Where are those divine appointments? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We're entering into Christ's mission when we're prepared to share the gospel. There's an emphasis here on the shield of faith in verse 16, above all. So this aspect of the armor takes priority, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Romans, their shields were about 4 feet long and 2 feet wide. Not these little round shields, but these long rectangular shields. And the enemy would take arrows, light them on fire, and shoot these arrows at them. And the Roman soldiers would use the shield of faith as a defense. And Satan does that as well. He puts those fiery darts at us. I think there's more fiery darts coming at us than we realize. There's those blatant attacks, but there's also the subtle attacks. Like, where's all this doubt coming from? Where's all this discouragement coming from? Those are fiery darts from the enemy. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. What were the fiery darts that were thrown at Jesus? It was attacking Jesus' identity and his relationship with the Father. Satan's like, if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Are you really the Son of God? Is that really your identity? And if you have a loving Father, why are you starving out here in the wilderness? And Satan's going to do the same thing to us, try to get us to question our position in Christ and to doubt our Father. What are some ways that maybe these fiery darts come at us? I think suicide is a huge fiery dart from the enemy. I think behind every suicide is the attack of Satan. If you're wanting to know if this spiritual stuff is real and there is a spiritual battle, just look at suicide. Remember Satan's mission. He wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's suicide. So we're going through our life and all of a sudden we're having these thoughts of suicide. We're like, where is this coming from? Well, ultimately it's coming from the pit of hell. Like Satan wants us to dwell on that and focus on that. And this life is meaningless and actually would be better for my family if I wasn't here. I've done several memorials for people that have committed suicide, and I can tell you it's not better for your family if you take your life. You want to send off an atomic bomb in your family's life, commit suicide. There's nothing harder for family and friends to wrestle with than suicide. So realize, okay, this is an attack from Satan. This is what Satan would want for me to do, and take that shield of faith and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting that my life belongs to you and that you have a purpose for my life. Satan would love for you to not share with anyone. Here you're a believer, but yet you're having these thoughts. Open up with a trusted brother or sister in Christ. Come pray with someone on the ministry team, because as we get things in the light, God really works. That's a way that Satan will send a fiery dart at us. We know God's for marriage. We just studied that, right? Christ and the church. This covenant that we've made as husbands and wives, but Satan's gonna send those fiery darts like, hey, you know what? Your life would be a lot better if you got divorced. Look at your spouse. Look at how they've hurt you. Don't you think it's time to end this marriage? It's hopeless. And before long, there's this running pattern in your heart and in your life that says, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and end this marriage. Well, put up that shield of faith and say, no, Lord, I believe your word that you want my marriage to last. So it can happen in a variety of different ways in our lives. We can absolutely count on the fact that Satan's gonna attack our faith. He did it to Eve. He tried to do it to Jesus. So what are some ways that we can build our faith? The first is be honest with God. Be honest with him. And say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. God loves honesty and humility. And the second is faith actually builds through the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that. So read the word, listen to the word, and your faith is going to be built up in the Lord. Verse 17, and the helmet of salvation. How important are helmets? When I was growing up as a kid, apparently not very important, right? It's like different generation, different time. It was never like, Eric, put on your helmet before you go ride your bike. Explains a lot of why I am the way I am today, right? But we've come to discover how damaging concussions can be and the wisdom of wearing a helmet. And spiritually, we've got to protect the mind. The Bible talks a lot about this. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Where do actions start? They start in thoughts. They're thoughts first. And they're usually dwelt upon for a long period of time, and then they become actions. So the filter for our thoughts is salvation. Does this thought line up with salvation? I want to take my thoughts obedient to Christ. We think about being saved. A lot of times with our thoughts, there's discouragement that comes in, and to allow the hope of Christ to penetrate that, I'm the child of God. I'm going to heaven. The Spirit of God lives inside of me. The best is yet to come. You know, this sinful thought that I'm having over here, that doesn't line up with salvation. That doesn't line up with who God is and what he's done for me and the plan that he has for this person's life. And allowing ourselves to live in those thoughts of salvation, put on the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the only offensive weapon that God gives us in his armor because it's sufficient. Romans would carry a longer sword, but they would also carry a dagger, the Roman soldiers. And Paul's referring to that dagger. the Word of God as a whole, but a specific verse that has to do with the temptation, the struggle, the discouragement that we're facing. And we get back to Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus has just been baptized. The Spirit has fallen upon him like a dove, and the Spirit sends him out into the wilderness, and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's all alone. Satan's an opportunist and comes in this time of weakness. And how did Jesus resist the enemy? He chose not to rely upon his deity. He could have easily rebuked Satan, and Satan would have had to pack sand. Instead, he used something that's accessible to us, and that's the sword of the Spirit. He quoted small sections of scripture out of Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. In those moments, it's important to have a verse in our hearts that we can quote out loud. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't quote Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. You don't necessarily need this huge volume of scripture. It's a verse that has to do with that particular struggle. So we tend to know the areas where Satan gets us over and over again. So memorize some scriptures in line with those struggles. You know, for me, one that I go to is James chapter 1. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But when I'm in the heat of anger, that's way too long. Like, all I got is the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Like, God's not going to work inside of my sinful anger. And when I can remember that verse and quote it out loud, that's the first step towards victory. And as we're saying God's written word out loud, we also rely upon the incarnate word, which is Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus, help. Jesus, have mercy upon me. Lord, you've provided this way of escape. There's some great tools out there. I love BibleGateway.com. It's a free website. You can type in lust. You can type in anger. You can type in covetousness. Whatever the particular struggle will be, and it'll give you everywhere it's used in the Bible. And find one or two. And write it down and put it in your heart. But it says sword of the Spirit, doesn't it? And the Holy Spirit will want to use the Word of God in those moments of temptation. We're listening for the voice of the Spirit for those verses. If you put the verses in there, it's a reservoir for the Spirit to be able to use. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit bring a verse to your heart and your mind and you're like, I didn't even know it was in there. But at some point, you read the Bible. At some point, you listened to a Bible study. You listened to a podcast, a worship song. You put the Word of God in your life and the Holy Spirit is going to use it in that moment. That's that offensive weapon that God gives to us. And it's sufficient. It's more than sufficient, the sword of the Spirit. So that's the armor. And then we get to the heart. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all the perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The heart, the attitude that we have in this battle is one where we're prayerful and we're watchful. Prayerful, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is this continual communion with God. It's important to have those prayer times in the morning, maybe in the evening on a lunch hour, but also to practice God's presence throughout the day. Prayer is the oil that allows us to use the armor of God. With an engine, car engine, that oil is what allows the engine to keep running. I'm not really sure how, but I just know if you don't have oil in there, things don't go too well. It's the same thing with prayer. As we pray and we're in communion with God, maybe it's as simple as, Jesus, have mercy on me. Make that part of your day. Three or four times a day, just to stop and, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. The blind men that came to Jesus cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Mercy is God's unending love. To take that moment and thank him. Thank you so much for being my father, just walking in his presence. That prayerful attitude, that then's also watchful. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying intensely, he wanted Peter and James and John to join him, and he says, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. So being watchful, that there is an enemy. He wants to attack, and he wants to come against my family and my church. And so I want to be aware of the attack that is around me, and that comes with prayer. And it says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we get to engage in prayer in behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one of the greatest things that we can do for our families, for our spouses, for our kids, for our grandkids, for our parents, our brothers and sisters, fellow members in Christ. One of the things that we're desiring to be as a church is a praying church. Every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, we gather right here in the front of the sanctuary and we just seek the Lord for 10 minutes or so on behalf of the church. If you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love to have you come. There's 20 or 30 people coming. Wouldn't it be cool if 200 or 300 came every Sunday morning to pray? Then you can have breakfast in the cafe and have coffee and get pole position in the parking lot and get your, you know, there's a lot of benefits to coming at 8 in the morning and praying. Every fourth Wednesday, we have a night of prayer and worship, and God's really been using those. This Wednesday, we're going to have a night of prayer and worship. We're going to apply this and be able to pray together. Upstairs, there's a prayer room that's open during the week. Anytime the church is open and you're like, I need a quiet place to be able to pray, maybe you feel led to go intercede during a service, you're welcome to come in there, but we desire to be a church that seeks the Lord in prayer. In verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If we're Paul, and we're in a Roman prison, I'd be praying to get out of jail free. Like, Lord, I need that. Like, I'm tired of being in prison. This is hard and this is difficult. Paul's not seeking to get out of prison. He's actually wanting the words to be able to declare the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. He realizes that his chains are what gives him the opportunity to share with these soldiers that are around him. Is there a prison that we're trying to get out of? And maybe the Lord wants to shift our prayer to ask for strength and boldness to be a witness in that prison. Difficult to do. Never be too proud to ask for prayer. Paul does it a lot. He says, hey, would you pray for me? He's praying for the church, but he also needed prayer. You know, on behalf of the pastoral team, we're praying for you. Thank you for praying for us. We need your prayer. If you're in a place this morning where you're going through a hard time, in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to come and receive prayer. That's hard. It's hard to receive prayer. It's a lot easier to pray for others. We like that position. But it's hard to ask for prayer, but it shows the power of prayer. Verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So Tychicus is the one who's bringing the letter to the church of Ephesus and bringing this encouragement. Paul's in prison, but he loves you and he's doing well. Tychicus doesn't get a lot of fanfare, but he's mentioned a few times in the New Testament, and how encouraged he'd be to hear that Paul says he's a beloved brother and a faithful servant. Paul ends the letter, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's stand together and let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your righteousness. We thank you for the helmet of salvation. We thank you for your truth, the belt of truth. Thank you for the sword of the Spirit. Thank you for these gospel shoes. Thank you that you have won the victory, that you've disarmed all principality and power, and you're our great defender. Lord, would you help us to be able to stand? Would you teach us how to use the weapons that you've provided in this spiritual battle? And Lord, thankfully, we can pray with and for one another this morning. If there's someone in your life that you know is going through the attack of the enemy, just lift them up to the Lord right now. Pray for God's protection. Pray for God's voice to bring clarity. Father, we see the enemy having his way in our world, and we know that you're greater. We ask for opportunities to share the gospel, to shine your light. And we do pray that there would be a great awakening that would happen in Colorado Springs, that you would revive churches, your body, believers, and bring so many to come and to know you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.